Today's main message will be brought to us by Mr. Lori Nias, and the title is The Depths of Deception by Mr. Lori Nias.
Thank you, Dr. Barrett. Long time no see, huh? Seems like it. Well, with all the things that are going on, you kind of wonder. I almost was thinking about talking about prophecy, because this week when you see all these different things, the SARS spouting up again in Toronto, appearing again there, and they're expecting thousands now to be quarantined again. After they declare it gone virtually, and here it comes and pops back again, and then you got West Nile virus. Then you have the mad cow disease. Then you got an earthquake in Algiers. One of the teachers up there said to me when we were playing golf the other day, he said, with all these things going on, the West Nile virus and all this kind of stuff, he says, it's almost like a page out of the book, isn't it? I said, yeah, it sure is. He's one of the teachers that that I work with up there, and he's been reading some material, so it's kind of interesting that he would make that comment. And it certainly is, of course, when you see how these things are taking place, you begin to wonder about time, and you wonder what else is going to happen. We got wars already, and he asked me again, he says, well, what about rumors of wars? We don't have rumors of wars yet. And I said, well, what about the Al-Qaeda thing and about Afghanistan? Yeah, I guess that is sort of like rumors of war, guerrilla wars, like rumors of war, isn't it? You know. So you wonder, well, you look at it and say, how many things need to happen so far? There's still a few things that are going to happen, but we know what to look for. And it is pretty exciting for us to be able to have that view when so many people in the world now are just shaking their heads, wondering what's going on. When you talk about sheep being wandering around without a shepherd, you know, that's basically what our country is like right now and what the rest of the nations of Israel are like. Anyway, that's not my topic today. You know, it's amazing how God can change attitudes. You can see how he can change attitudes. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1. And let's see how an attitude changes very quickly when God decides to do something. 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1. Here's a prophet. Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So here's Jeroboam doing something he shouldn't have been doing. Here comes a prophet, and he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. What a shocking statement for Jeroboam, who's standing there. Says the same day, verse 3, the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. And Jeroboam doesn't like what he hears. Verse 4, when he hears what the man of God cried out against the altar, he stretches out his hand from the altar, points at him, and says, seize him. Pretty bold statement. Here's a prophet of God, and I'm going to have my men go over there and just grab this guy. Puts his arm out, big mistake, right? What happens? The hand he stretched out toward the man shrivels up. Can you picture your arm pointing at somebody and your arm just shrivels and you're there? You know, what kind of a statement would that make to you? Don't think I'm doing something right here. This may be wrong. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. But he can't pull his arm in. And then the altar splits apart, verse 5, and its ashes pour out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. So you try to picture this in your mind, and here's the altar, and it just breaks apart, and the ashes pour out. Quite a statement that God was making here. And Jeroboam is standing there with his arm shriveled. And if you've ever, of course, see a situation like that where an arm just shriveled up, it would be incredible. You know, you see a man standing there suddenly healthy and suddenly, bam, his arm won't move. Talk about acting a little bit too hastily. Jeroboam, don't you sometimes wish you could kind of take words back, you know? So you say something, then you wish you hadn't said that. And he acted, of course, and he changes his mind right away. I wish I hadn't done this. And he starts entreating. Imagine the voice change. Can you imagine the voice, how it changed? Seize him! man of God, would you mind just praying to God a little bit for me and see if I can get my hat back? I think he would have changed quite dramatically. The tone of voice probably a little different. And guess what? This is a pretty nice prophet. So he didn't have to do this. But he prays to God, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Talk about an attitude change. However, you kind of wonder, now did it last? As we go through, it's hard to believe how people could see the things they saw and then not change their behavior more dramatically. You know, immediately Jeroboam changed quickly, but later on he goes back to doing what he wants to do. The story goes on. It says, the king says to the man of God in verse 7, come home with me and refresh yourself. I'll give you a reward. You know, whatever you like, I'll give you. Thank you very much. You know, different attitude. I got my hand back. I can move my hand again. Wow. But the man of God says to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way, and he did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now talk about a strange thing that happens here. Let's keep on going in the story. Another prophet finds him and tells him a lie. Verse 11, now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day. Bethel, they also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, well, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. And then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. They saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And then he said to them, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said, come on home with me and eat bread. Come to my place. It'd be nice to come over for a meal. You know, we'll get together and talk about old times or whatever, or new times. Come and eat bread. He said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. In verse 16, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place, for I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. And he said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying to him. So he went back with him, and he ate bread in his house and drank water. And now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Verse 23, so it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. Now, doesn't this story puzzle you a little bit? Certainly does. It's certainly puzzling. It's very, very puzzling. Here's a man who lies to the other man, and he doesn't get into any trouble that we know of. But the other guy who did everything he was supposed to do but got lied to, went over and had something to eat and dies. Gets killed by a lion. Kind of puzzling. At first glance, it seems unreasonable, puzzling. But you know, when you analyze it properly, it is not puzzling at all. The prophet was told specifically by God to do something, but he took the word of a man over the word of God. When someone does that, they're looking for big trouble. There's a very, very good lesson here. See, when God tells us something, don't take any man's word over God's. That's the lesson in this story. The prophet could have said, oh, wait a minute, I'm just going to check with God on this. And he would have got his answer. God would have said, no, he's lying to you. And there's a good point in here for everybody. Do we have the God's, you know, do we have God's word? We certainly do. Are there any men who will lie to you? I think we all realize, yes, there's all kinds of men, all kinds of people who will lie to you. You're going to be lied to from now to the day you die. All you have to do is turn the TV on and watch somebody who's a televangelist or whatever, telling you you don't have to keep God's law, you don't have to do what God tells you to do, and the Bible is plain. That's the Old Testament. You don't have to listen to that stuff. That old law, that terrible 10, how could you possibly go along with that? You can find all kinds of liars all over the place. And God has talked to us. Now we should ask the question, who is likely to be someone we might listen to, however? See, that's the question that comes up. If you turn on the TV and you know somebody's teaching against the law, click, shut it off, basically turn the channel, whatever. Who is somebody that might lie to you? The Bible shows there are going to be people who will lie right through their teeth to God's people. That's going to happen. It has happened. It's not like something new, is it? It's happened all down through the ages. We had people just recently in the last, you know, number of years who tell you on the nature of God, it's not really what we've always believed. It's different. It's like this. And they'll bring out some sneaky little way of putting something in there that is a little different. That's not in the Bible. The prophet suffered from listening to a deception by a religious man. This wasn't an ordinary person off the street who came along and said, oh, God talked to me and said you could come and eat. This was a religious leader, a prophet who had prophesied in the past. And the man took his word for it. You see, somebody, you know, what's the lesson? You know there are people who are going to lie and you expect it. But we're going to be faced with people who lie that we don't expect them to lie. That's going to happen. The Bible talks about that. False teachers. So who is, you know, are we going to go around? No. What are you going to do? You're going to look at the Bible. You're going to know your Bible. That's what you're going to do if you want to survive. You're going to go to God and you're going to say, what does the Bible say? Because we had a whole raft of people who were lying to us. Dozens of them who were lying and talking about things that they should have known better, that they had known better. Sometimes just somebody who was deceived. So who is somebody that might be listened to in this world today? Someone who sounds good? Perhaps a person who is a good speaker, like you hear on TV or the radio or whatever. Oftentimes when you read through and see what do these people actually say, you realize they're not teaching from the Bible. They sound good. You can have people who sound good. One friend of mine that I talked to just as recently, you know, a year or two ago now, and you talk and he says, well, I like hearing people really, you know, really turn it on and really get going, and then, you know, speakers, and he'd get onto the internet and listen to, you know, different people I'd never even heard of, you know, but they had good voices and sounded good, and he really liked to be. I said, yeah, but what do they teach? What do they teach about the law? What do they teach about God's Sabbath days? About the holy days? Oh, well, they don't cover those things. I went on the internet. I was trying to find out, well, what does this guy actually believe? And I went on there and got some of his sermons and listened to them. Never covered anything like that. Never even mentioned the Sabbath day or the holy days, anything like that. I said, well, but he sounded good, you see. That was the criteria. Sounded good, clever, good speaker, used all the right ways of getting his point across and use different analogies and good quotes and all this. But what was he really saying? He wasn't saying what this book says. That's what the problem was. You can sound good. And the prophet could sound good. Oh, I'm a prophet. And God told me, come back to my house and have a meal. Sounded good. Guy probably was hungry. But he should have said, well, I think I'll check with God first. See if he's changed his mind. If God told him before, God could have gone back and asked, he could have gone back and asked God again, and he would have found out. What criteria do we use when we're checking out material, we're checking out sermons, we're checking out whatever we hear on the internet or whatever comes up? You know, what are we checking out? What's the criteria? Well, it's the book, isn't it? I've divided deceptions today into three categories for easy organization: past, present, and future. And so I'll cover some deceptions and different things that have occurred, and just to be so we are reminded of what goes on. The past deception, hey, this sounds good out there. Somebody's having a party. Past deceptions that we can learn lessons from, present deceptions that are taking place today, and future deceptions that we can watch for and expect. Because these are going to keep on happening. It's not going to quit. You know, it'd be nice to say, oh, I'm in the church now. I'll never have to face any more problems. It'd be nice to be able to say that. However, it didn't happen, did it? You know, 25 or 30 years ago, some of us have been around for that long. And you kind of say, hey, I'm sort of here now. I'm in the church. That'll be it. I don't need to worry about things anymore. I'm on my way to the kingdom. And then you kind of get hit with a few things here and there as we go through the time. Let's look at some deceptions. Some that are mentioned in the Bible. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Somebody was actually teaching that the resurrection was already past. Now today, we think that would be kind of strange. Right? You kind of think, if somebody came up to you now today in the church and said to you, the resurrection's already past. It's already happened. Most of us would probably say, nope, that hurts. I'm still here. But this is quite incredible when you read this. It's really quite incredible. This was actually part of a deception that was being passed around in the church. Let's read what it says. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. It's a waste of time to discuss certain things. Now, some people come around and they get into their own bees in their bonnet. Maybe you want to put it that way. You get people sometimes who have a bee in their bonnet, and that you cannot convince them otherwise. They think that the Passover is on some other day than, you know, what the church keeps it or whatever. So perhaps they get this bee going and they just can't seem to let go of that. And they got to tell everybody. They got to tell everybody. It's sort of what it's saying here. There are certain things that you should forget about. If there's something that you think is important, whatever, go get some help. Get somebody to explain it. Get some question answered, whatever it is. And then, you know, don't keep doing what it's doing, like it says here. Do not strive about words that are not profitable. Don't get into some things that are not really profitable. It says, to the ruin of the hearers, something that's negative that actually hurts the person you're talking to. So, you know, don't do that kind of thing is what he's saying. So be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Know what the truth is. Know what the Bible says. A worker who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We should all be able to go to the Bible and look at it, figure things out, study it, know what it says. What's it, you know, how should I handle this problem? Well, go and look and see if you can find some precedents in the Bible. And what should I do? Oh, yeah, I better fast. That's what I need. I need some extra help. Let's go fast about this problem. So you do that. But then verse 16, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Now, we kind of think, how could you ever pass something off in the church like the resurrection is past? Most of us would kind of shake our heads and say, are you okay? Are you really all right? That's, you know, read your Bible. Does it say, you think the resurrection is past? I don't think so. How about this, though? Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past. But look at this, brethren. They overthrow the faith of some. That's fascinating, isn't it? Somebody comes along and starts spreading a story about the resurrection's already passed and actually convince people that they're right and overthrow their faith, destroy their faith. You kind of shake your head. You got to ask the question, how would anyone in the church come up with such an incredible and far-fetched claim? Yet they did. They probably weren't even in the church. They probably were attending, but probably were not really converted. Or whatever. I can only speculate on that. But it's pretty unbelievable that some believed it. Isn't it? But then we were shocked, right, by the people who picked up on some of this nonsense that was being spread around, like the difference in the nature of God, or Christ wasn't tempted in all things, you know. People said that to me. Minister told me that. Well, he wasn't tempted in everything. So, well, the Bible says that he was tempted in a general sense, like we are in every way. I believe what it says. This guy was telling me, well, no, you can't possibly believe that he was tempted in everything. But why not? It says the Bible here says that he was tempted in all things, the things that he needed to experience in order to understand what it's like to be tempted as a human being. So it was quite clear. Yet this gentleman, I couldn't believe what he came up with. That's what he said. Then there were others who believed there would be no resurrection at all. We have people, they had people in the church like that. Let's go to Matthew 22, or at least people who believe that. So these different beliefs were floating around, and I guess people would pick them up. For instance, someone who's maybe who's been around the church for some length of time and would read something or believe something. You know, you kind of wonder, how can anybody go so off the rails so quickly sometimes? I know one situation, I was sent a letter by a man that was doctrinally sound, I thought, and I was sent an email, and I read through the email, and he's talking about the United States and Canada are going to be protected as a place of safety. Canada, U.S., Europe, Israel. This is going to be the place of safety. I think, how can you go off the rails so quickly? So quickly. It was a matter of like months. And all of a sudden this guy's teaching this thing. And he'd read some scripture somewhere in Isaiah back someplace where, you know, he'd come to the conclusion that this is what it was saying, that Israel's going to be protected. Now, I don't find that in the Bible anywhere. I don't know how he could come up with that, but he did. So I guess when these things float around, here were the Sadducees, Matthew 22 and verse 23, the Sadducees who said there is no resurrection. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? They had the scriptures, right? They had the Old Testament scriptures, the same as the Pharisees did. Yet the Sadducees came up with the conclusion that there was no resurrection. And so then they came and asked Christ questions and tried to trap him. Paul knew there were different claims by the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's go to Acts 23 and verse 6. He used that to his advantage. He knew what they believed. Acts chapter 23 and verse 6. When Paul perceived that one part of the group that were there were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul was clever. He used this to his advantage. He cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. And as we go through the Bible, we find there's all kinds of different beliefs. Here, they don't believe there's even any angels or spirit at all. But the Pharisees did believe that. So there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." So you have one group who believed in angels, spirit, believed in the resurrection. The other group didn't believe in any of that. How about a present-day deception? How about the claims by the Muslims today? They say, basically, if they kill the infidel, they will end up in heaven or wherever with plenty of women, right? I think that's their reward. I'm no expert on it, but from what I understand, I could be wrong, but what I understand, they think that if you kill somebody, you blow them up or suicide bomb or whatever and get rid of these people, you'll somehow go to wherever they go, and you're going to have all this wonderful kind of existence now forever with lots of whatever it is they do. And lots of women, etc. That's a present-day deception that's out there. What is the truth about the resurrection and women or men? What's the truth? We know because the Bible tells us. It's very clear. Jesus was asked about it. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30. "We are so blessed, brethren, to have the Bible. We are so blessed to have the Bible." One scripture. Just one scripture, when we understand the Bible and we know it's true, when we've proven it, one scripture answers the whole question. Do Muslims go to heaven or wherever it is when they kill somebody in a suicide bomb, and do they have lots of women? What does the scripture say? Matthew 22 and verse 30. Wouldn't this, if they only would read this, and maybe change their minds. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. There is no such thing as having a whole bunch of women to have pleasure with for the rest of your eternity. It doesn't exist. Won't happen. You simply go to sleep. And so it's incredible when you see these deceptions out there and how much has happened through the Bible and through the present day and what's going to happen. The deceptions are strong, powerful. They're there. In fact, it's incredible how much people will accept without proof. If you took off and got some wild idea and started your own church, you'd probably find followers. The most weird thing you could think of. We were brought here by aliens. We were cloned from those aliens. And that's why we're human now. And we're here to get a body and go back up and join our spaceship. Everybody come and join me. Well, there are people who believe that you're off, you go off to space or whatever, back to your spaceship. There's people who believe the world's still flat, right? They've got a flat Earth society. Now, I hope it's all tongue-in-cheek, but I don't think so. I think there's some that really believe that. They had this conspiracy that when the U.S. finally sent the ship to the moon, that was all filmed around Sudbury. And it does look like a moon around Sudbury. Hope nobody's on the internet from Sudbury. It did. I'll change that. It used to look like the moon because they fixed it up a lot by building a bigger smokestack on the Inco. And they sent all their poison gas over to Quebec. That's what happened. That's how you solve a problem. Instead of taking all that sulfur dioxide out of the smoke and using it, they sent it all to Quebec and other parts of Ontario. But what happened is around Sudbury, everything started turning green again, started growing again. So I'm going to start a new church. It's going to be the Sudbury Moon Church. Right? They got the Moonies. So this will be the Sudburys. I'm just kidding. But you can pretty well have just about any kind of stretch of your imagination and look out there and you'll find a church that believes those kind of things. Strange stuff. Another past deception. Let's go to Colossians 2. These are deceptions that really did happen. They're in the Bible. Colossians chapter 2. Some are more believable than others, but they were there. One of the deceptions, and there's a lot of this around in the world today. A lot of people that won't do certain things. Colossians 2 and verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Why do you get involved in these other strange ideas, is what he's saying, that are not biblical or have nothing to do with the church of God, nothing to do with the doctrines of Christ? Touch not, taste not. This was asceticism that they were getting into, or at least they might have had this as a part of their background, and so they were bringing it back into their practices when they shouldn't have. It says these things in verse 23 indeed have an appearance of wisdom. You have pretty good arguments. You can make good arguments out of this. After all, in the church we fast, right? We don't eat for a while. So therefore, why not add a few more things like, oh, well, don't touch this and never touch that and don't eat this and don't like beef. You know, let's all go to fish on Friday. You know, but even that was a practice, right? Of a large group of people, you could not eat meat on Friday. You had to have fish. Why? Is there anything to do with God in there? Anybody tell me somewhere where God tells you can only eat fish on Friday? I've never found a scripture that says anything like that. But it says these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and in self-imposed religion. Self-imposed makes me feel religious. Oh, if I don't eat this for a day, I'm really religious. If I don't eat anything during the day, fast all day, but eat all night, somehow, you see? But I don't find that in the Bible. I just don't find it. If you could show me that in the Bible somewhere, I'll do it. If you say, you know, here's what it says. When the sun goes down, you don't eat till the morning, and this makes God happy somehow. If you can convince me and show me where it says that somewhere, I'll do it. But that's the problem. Some of the deceptions, you see, are there. People have accepted them because of traditions. We've always done this. My mom and dad always did this when I was growing up. Oh, I don't know if I ever want to stop that because, you know, it's so much fun. We enjoyed it. We had this wonderful time when the family all got together. But where is it in the Bible? Where is it? You can find certain things in there, but it's condemning those types of things, not telling you to do them. So we have to watch for these deceptions and these things that have been passed down. So it says, self-imposed religion, verse 23, false humility. See, we are supposed to be humble, but what you can do is you can kind of reason around, you see, and make it further into false humility. And that's the danger in it. It actually makes a person feel somehow self-righteous. And you can run into problems like that. And neglect of the body, it says. But they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They are of no value. It's not going to help us to do false things, things that are traditions from our past or from other people's reasonings or whatever. It's not going to help us. And so we have to be careful about just accepting things that are not in the Bible. And these things will generally make people much more self-righteous if they're not careful. It becomes a show. The Pharisees, for one thing, what did they do? They abstained from food twice a week, right? You're supposed to fast, so therefore, I'm going to be more religious and I'm going to fast more often, therefore I'm okay. And all you other people, I fast twice in the week. Look at that guy over there, he doesn't. And the other guy is bowing his head saying, oh boy, woe is me, I wish I could be better. And God says, that's the one who got justified. Not the self-righteous one who put the show on. Right? So we've got to go to the Word of God, the Bible. There it is. That's what tells us to be, how to live our lives. These people became so religious, you see, the Pharisees who fasted twice a week, that they wouldn't accept their own Savior. That's how religious they got. They knew better than Jesus Christ, better than God, because they were so religious. You know, it's amazing, but we can play tricks. You know, human beings can play tricks on ourselves so easily. We can justify anything. We can just reason our way around anything. That's why it is so important to go to the book. Go to the book. What does it actually say? Not what we think or how we can reason around something or, oh yes, this was such a nice holiday we used to keep with our family, etc., etc. You can reason around anything, but if God says, do it or don't do it, that's what we need to look at. The prophet who didn't ask God died. That's the lesson in the story. The prophet who didn't go back to the Word of God died. And that's exactly what we want to avoid. We don't want to die eternally at all. How about another present and future deception? One that's quite rampant in many, many people's minds. That is the rapture. The rapture. That is a present deception. It's out there. There's lots of people who believe that. You can still see different things that people write about how they're going to be driving along, and all of a sudden there's buses are going to have no drivers, and the airplanes. There was an article in the United News, right? So the United News. I just read an article on it, and it's very, very true that God doesn't operate like that. He wouldn't kill a whole pile of people because somebody, you know, got raptured off and he's off in heaven, and all these people are going over a cliff. I really like God. I really like God. I don't think God is going to work that way. You know? They'd be all there praying there, bring the driver back! Bring the driver back as they're going over the cliff. And he's up there in heaven. hobnobbing with God. When you read the scriptures, these things become very, very clear that that's not going to happen. When Jesus returns, every eye will see him. Just a few scriptures we have to look at, Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians. We find out about this big, if God's coming back, sneaking back to rapture people away, he's not very good at sneaking. Because this big trumpet blows. And every eye is going to see him. Christ said that. When we come back, every eye is going to see. Because he's going to come with like lightning in the sky. It's going to be very obvious. So when we have to look at the scriptures, what does it actually say? Here's another one. Present and future deception. People have attacked. It's happened in the past, the present. It's going to keep on going in the future. People have attacked and will continue to attack the law of God and the holy days. We can expect that to continue. People are going to try to reason around the law of God and say that it's just, oh, the Old Testament and that mean and nasty old God there and the terrible ten, somebody called them. When you look at it and you look at the scriptures that Jesus himself, Matthew 5, verse 17, this isn't what somebody said about Christ's opinion. These are his words, Jesus' own words. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Don't think that under any circumstances. But what do people do? They came and say, well, they think that Christ came because he wanted to nail that terrible old law to the cross. And now we're free and we're under grace. Yeah, we're under grace, that's true. But the laws are still there. And I don't see anything wrong with not shooting my neighbor. Or not him not shooting me. That's even better. Is there something wrong with that? That I can go away and leave my home there and I can go back and nobody's gone in and stolen everything. Is there something wrong with that? It just blows my mind away, doesn't it? But how humans can reason. This terrible law. What terrible... Nobody shot me today. Yet. You'll watch what I say, I guess. You never know. But what attitude should people have toward the commandments of God? It shouldn't be something negative, and these are horrible, and they're awful. Are the words of Jesus Christ good enough? Aren't these words good enough for people? Matthew chapter 19, let's go there. Do we know better? Do human beings know better than our Savior? These are his words, not ours. Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. This young man comes to him. Verse 16, he says, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That's a pretty important question. Most of us ask that question. When we came along, we said, I'm going to die. If I don't do something, I'm going to die. Let me check. What should I do? I'd like to live forever. I want to live forever. What should I do? Oh, there's a scripture. Look, here it is. Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Good enough for me. I hope it's good enough for anybody who's hearing that, right? That's pretty good advice. I kind of like that. I want to live forever. So keep the commandments. All right? Good enough for me. Let's go on to 1 Peter 4, verse 17. We know that judgment is taking place. Everybody talks about the judgment. We know that as members of God's church, members of his family, 1 Peter 4, verse 17 says that judgment is actually taking place in our lives now. Once we are converted, once we receive God's Spirit, it says the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So we know that judgment is taking place now on us. Verse 17 I gave you there. We got to ask the question, what are people judged on? You know, if people would ask, you know, some of those people who are saying the commandments are done away, if they read a scripture and said judgment's going to take place, they should then say, well, what are they being judged on? What are you being judged on? Are you nice to people? The commandments of God tell you how to be nice to people. Right? Let's go to Romans chapter 2. What are you judged on? It's nice to talk about judgment. We know that judgment is going to take place, but by what standards, what criteria are we judged on? Romans 2 and verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. That makes it fairly clear. I think that's pretty clear. That it's a deception for somebody to say that the law of God has been done away. But it's going to continue. We can keep watching for that. There'll be writings about it, reasonings on that. There'll be all kinds of, you know, people having meetings about it and discussing it. But the conclusion is going to be with the vast majority of people that the law is not enforced today. It has nothing to do with anything. Which is illogical, unreasonable. But that's the conclusion, because Satan is basically the one who is bringing these deceptions on. How about other present deceptions? Sometimes there's present deceptions in the churches. We're better than you because our church is bigger than yours is. That's a deception. And yet it's sort of thought, people think that, oh, if God's really doing a job here, well then it must be a big church. It's got to be a big church. If that's the case, others will say, well, our church is growing faster than your church. Therefore, God must be with us because, you see, our church is growing quicker than yours is. You think, come on, think. Common fallacies are even out there with people. You've got to grow fast because the church grew 30% for all those years. So therefore, you better grow fast, otherwise God isn't with you. You know, some of these are just silly things. If you follow the logic of those statements, then the Muslims are doing much better than we are. And if that's the criteria, there's all kinds of churches that I could name that are growing faster than our church. Right? You can find all kinds of them. They're on every street corner. There's all kinds of people that are joining different groups. But is that what the criteria is? What does God want to know about you and about me? Does he want to know that you're a part of a thousands and thousands of people organization? Your group has to be 1.5 million, otherwise you're nothing? Or, oh, there's some groups that are 1 billion, right? 1 billion people. They can't all be wrong, right? Want to bet? Yeah, everybody can be wrong. Anybody can be wrong. We could be wrong about some things. Still can. We don't know all knowledge. We don't know all knowledge. There'll be some things that'll be surprises as time goes on. We all thought certain things about the church as far as the falling away would take place, is how it would take place, right? Didn't take place that way. It was the other way around. Things surprise people. What is important? It's what we understand and what we do. That's what God looks at. What do we understand from his word? What do we do? How do we live? Here's another present and future deception. Jesus talks in this case about actually deceiving. Let's go to Matthew 24 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4. They were asking questions about, you know, what's going to happen in the future. What will be the sign of your coming? Jesus said, be careful here. Take heed that no one deceives you. Funny, that's what he would say, isn't it? Because they weren't asking that. They were asking, what's going to happen in the future? And he said, be careful, nobody deceives you. Because somebody's going to try, basically, what he was getting at. Somebody's going to try to come along and say, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this. You better follow me. That's basically what usually happens. Follow me, let's go. You know, I'm the one who's on the right track and everybody else is up in the air. Just follow me and you'll be okay. What did Jesus say about that? Take heed that nobody deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. It's happened. It has happened. It's happening today, and it's going to keep on happening. Somebody will get a bright idea, and they'll say, I've got this new brand of religion now. Come and buy my brand. I'm the one who's on the right track here. Come and buy my brand, and you'll be okay. Verse 20, pray that your flight may not be in the winter, on the Sabbath. Some have and will deny these words. They'll deny Christ's words. For then there'll be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Some will downplay or deny that there's going to be terrible trouble in our nations. It's already started. God's already moving away. Our blessings are being taken away. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. That's how bad it's going to be. Do people know really how bad it's going to be? Can you really imagine this? I don't think any of us can. He said, unless it's stopped, everybody on the earth will be dead. That's how bad it's going to get. Can you imagine that? I can't. I can't imagine that. I can think, oh, well, there's islands all over the Pacific that if you lived on an island someplace in the Pacific, surely you wouldn't get SARS there. Right? We always thought, how can you have a plague in Canada? They're here. Right? We always thought we've got doctors and hospitals and drugs and we got surgery and we got this and we got that. And what do you want to do? You know, well, right now you want to stay out of hospitals, right? What's happening is where are these people getting sick? You know, all this stuff is being spread around and ends up. We thought this could never happen. 25 years ago, in our minds, somehow we were thinking, how can that scripture come to pass? Plagues in Canada. But they're here. SARS, West Nile virus. You know, not many people die from that, thankfully. But it's good to keep away from mosquitoes anyway. Isn't that a laugh in Canada? Didn't you ever get a laugh, right? Didn't you laugh when you saw that? We got to use DEET. Like, this has really stopped the mosquitoes in the past, right? How many of you shower in DEET? That's what you'd have to do. You get it on your arms, you get here. Oh, that water. Oh, cover that up. Cover this place up. Oh, he's in my ear. He's still alive. Anybody who knows mosquitoes? Sure, we're going to keep this West Nile virus from spreading. Tell those mosquitoes down at the golf course at Riverside. I was out the other day. Get out of here. I'm not going to stop them. When you look at some of the things that Jesus said, it's going to be so bad. And you can't downplay that, but there will be people who will. They'll deny that. You'll say, oh, I don't think it's going to be that bad. You know, God wouldn't let that happen. Where all flesh on the earth is going to be killed? Yeah, it's going to be bad, really bad. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Here's a future deception that comes along here. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Do not believe it. You know that scene in The Prince of Egypt? Did anybody see that Prince of Egypt, that Walt Disney thing? It's kind of cute. There's a scene in there where Moses and Aaron come up, and those two magicians, the Egyptian magicians are there, and they sing this song. You're playing with the big boys now. You're playing with the big boys now. Here's the big boys right here in this verse. Verse 24. Here's where the big boys are. For false Christs. Somebody is going to come along and be able to pass this off, that he is the Christ. And false prophets will rise. And will they be able to do miracles? Yes. Changing a stick into a snake is not much. That's really not much at all. It's really easy for Satan to do that, because he's already done it. They already did it back then. False prophets will rise and show great signs. You see, you're playing with the big boys now. We think we got trouble with deception today. I can tell you, out of 4,000 people that live up in the Valley View area, if somebody comes along and does a great, great miracle, 3,999 will believe it, that he's the Christ or he is at least God's servant. What do you think the people in Edmonton are going to believe? If you put on a show downtown where you can call fire down from heaven, what are people going to believe? You think they're going to have a problem believing this guy is from God? I talked to an individual who used to be in the church, and his friend went to a healing, and the guy was sitting in the audience, and he had a bad neck, and he could never turn his head around like that, eh? And so this woman was up on the stage doing her whatever it was she did, and he walked out of the hall, and his neck was okay. So therefore, what do you think the conclusion was? You know what's going to be, right? You know what the conclusions are. Must be somebody serving God. Must be one of God's servants. This person must really be on the right track, boy, because he got healed. Incredible, isn't it? Is that what the Bible says? Oh, let's find, hey, where's these big boys? Let's take a look at some of these the big boys. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 13. I kind of like that scene, if you didn't gather that yet. I kind of like that scene in that show. You're playing with the big boys now. Deuteronomy chapter 13. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, this doesn't say, if somebody comes along and says, I'm a prophet, and he's faking it, and the dreamer of dreams who's faking it, I'm a dreamer of dreams. Oh, you are? That's nice. And they said, no, this guy is a dreamer of dreams, a real dreamer of dreams, and a real prophet. And he comes along and he says, I'm going to give you a miracle. I'm going to show you a hand on that wall. And it's going to go across the wall like that. And it's going to write such and such and such. And it happens. What do you think the conclusion that most people would be? Servant of God. Oh, wow. They might even go and bow down to the person. He gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you've not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Now, brethren, we're sitting here today in the year 2003, and this seems far-fetched that anybody's going to be able to do this. It really does, doesn't it? Does to me. Seems far-fetched, like, oh, maybe that, you know, a lot of things have to happen. I don't know when this could. It's going to happen. There's going to be an individual who has the kind of power to do these types of things. And God is interesting what he says. He says, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God allows tests. He tells us in the book what's going to happen. Then he's going to say to you and me, do you believe me? Do you really believe my word? Because your life is going to depend on it. Right? Think about it. Our lives are going to depend on this. Whether you believe God and whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your might is the question. And the answer, of course, is yes. But we have got to do our part. We've got to make sure that we know what's in the book, that we understand these deceptions, because they're going to keep happening. They're going to keep going. I would like to tell you that, hey, all you have to do is come to church on Saturday and go home and enjoy yourself and come back next Saturday and you'll be fine. It would be nice to, wouldn't it be nice if we could do that? Talk about relief, right? No, sorry. There's lots more we have to do. We've got to make sure that we keep our eyes on God. We've got to make sure that we study his word, look at it, make sure we know what's in there. Because these false Christs are going to come. It's going to happen. False prophets are going to come. No question about it. Verse 26, let's go back to Matthew 24 for a moment. We'll see another part of the deception here. Matthew chapter 24. verse 26. These false Christs and false prophets are going to rise. Then it's going to say, verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert. Christ is already here. See, Christ is already here. Isn't it great to know this ahead of time? Because somebody's going to come up and say this to God's people. Hey, Christ is over here. He's already here. Come on over to here. I can prove it. He's over here. Let's go find him. He says, they're going to try to deceive you. Do not go out there. Look, he's in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. People are going to try to pass off a false Christ as the true one, saying he's already back. He's already come. He says, here's how you know when he comes. For as the lightning comes from the east, flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So we will know that. When does Jesus come? You'll see it. We're alive at that time. We'll see it. We'll know exactly. Okay, here's another deception. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 26. Anybody who wants to stand up and stretch, go ahead. It's getting kind of warm in here. If you want to stand up and take a little stretch, feel free. I will too. Wake myself up. James 1:26. Here's a deception, a common deception that can be around. If anyone among you thinks he is religious. Okay, do we think we're religious? Yeah, we don't act religious. We don't want to be thought to be holy or whatever. But we're religious because we believe in God and we want to do what he... Now here he says, here's a qualification. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. We've got to be careful how we use our tongue. Don't you wish you could just bring those words back that you said? Yes, that happens, doesn't it? Oh, if I could just pause for a minute before I say anything, just think a little bit. Maybe I won't make such a goofy statement or say something that is negative or something that's aggressive or whatever. We need to try to do that because we can deceive ourselves if we're not careful. We've all run into people who love to argue religion, right? I mean, is there anybody who hasn't? We've all run into somebody who just loves to argue religion. Whether they're right or wrong, it doesn't matter. They just like arguing. And that is just such a waste of time. It doesn't have the proper result at all. It wastes time. Here's another present and future deception. This one's quite common, actually. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, 25. This is present. It's already happened. And it's future. The deception is, I am okay on my own. I'll be just fine on my own. I don't have to go anywhere. I don't have to listen to anybody. I can just sit at home and study my Bible. How do people go so wrong so fast in doctrine? By being on their own. That's what God knows. That's why he gave us this scripture in Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Remind one another of things. Hey, wait a minute. That's not why we're here. We're not here just to study our Bible all day. We're here to serve. Hey, yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah, that's right. We're here to serve. That's our job as a Christian. We're here to help one another to serve. So we stir up each other by reminders. Oh, what am I here for? Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. I should be serving and helping. Stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You should be always assembling, not off by ourselves somewhere. As the manner of some, he says, but exhort one another. And look, so much the more as you see the day approaching. We should do it even more, as much as we possibly can, as we see things happening. It's better to be with other people, to talk and to discuss and to be stimulated back and forth and, you know, have some good works, be reminded of good works or whatever and stimulated to do that. You can get funny ideas on your own really easily. For instance, let me ask you this one. Could you ever work it out so that Mother Teresa could be in the first resurrection? We heard, probably all of us probably heard that, right? Somebody made that statement. Oh, she could be in the first resurrection. Can you reason it out, work it out in your mind that she could be there? Sure. She's a nice person. She only knows so much, but she's doing really good at what she knows. I mean, what she did know. Right? So people, I've actually heard that used on other situations too. Oh, well, this person only knows so much, but they're doing as much as they can. Therefore, God can judge them to be in the first resurrection by that much. On what they're, you know, what they're doing with what they know. Is that what the Bible says? No. But you can reason it through so that you could get anybody into the first resurrection. But God is merciful, isn't he? Oh yeah, he's merciful. He's all love, isn't he? Really has a lot of loving kindness, isn't he? Well, of course he does. Well, God doesn't want anybody to be lost. Therefore, he'll probably put everybody in the first resurrection, right? Wrong. Bible doesn't say that. It's nice. It's a nice thought. I like the thought. It'd be great if my dad and mom came up in the first resurrection. I would love that. That'd be wonderful. But it ain't going to happen. Because my dad never had God's Spirit, never was baptized, never had hands laid on him. You can reason things out, and it doesn't matter how much good work people do. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. You see, you can even keep reasoning past this scripture with somebody like Mother Teresa or somebody like that. You can even keep the reasoning going, and you can say, oh yeah, well, she did this. Like Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, nor is there salvation in any other name or any other person, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ, right? So therefore, she fits the criteria. So the reasoning keeps going on. Now, did she keep the holy days and the Ten Commandments? Now you run into a problem. Let's go to Acts 5, verse 32 there. Is that the right scripture I'm looking for? We are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I know it off by heart anyway, but I think I got the wrong. Oh, there it is, Acts 5, verse 32. We are his witnesses. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You can find another scripture that says the actual Holy Spirit is the means by which God is going to resurrect us. The Holy Spirit that is in us. He's going to use that. So if somebody doesn't obey, does not keep the Sabbath, what does the Bible say about that? It says you're going to be judged by the law. The Sabbath day is part of the Ten Commandments, whether we keep that day or not, whether we keep the holy days or not. So all of a sudden the reasoning of human beings just goes clonk. You run into a steel wall because the scriptures don't say what people try to reason their way into. The scriptures are clear on those things. Here's another past, present, and future deception. What is the nature of God? Is it a trinity? This is going to be around for a long time because people believe this and they don't have to prove it, right? They say it's a what? It's a mystery. See, it's a mystery. You can't understand it. If you try to understand it, it'll drive you crazy. You know why? Because it ain't true. It's not true. It's a mystery, all right. How can you believe that when you understand the scriptures? You can't. That's the mystery. The Bible's clear on that. Who was there in the beginning? God the Father and Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit wasn't even mentioned. It's not there. If it was a person, it would have been mentioned, I can guarantee you. Paul would have mentioned it over and over and over again in his greetings to the churches, but he didn't do that. Because it's not a person. It's the power of God by which God rules and uses and does things. Past, present, and future. This has happened, will happen, is happening. False teachers will come. With all we've seen, we haven't seen anything yet. With all we've seen, we haven't seen anything yet. If we live on for the next decade or two decades or three decades, we're going to see a lot. We never thought we'd see SARS. That's quite a development, isn't it? Incredible, something like that. A disease, a plague that has hit Canada, Toronto, badly. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. These things will keep on going as time goes on. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 1, we never even mentioned AIDS, right? Talking about plagues, we never even mentioned that. Millions and millions have died. The only reason SARS hasn't killed millions of people is they've been really careful with it, trying to quarantine and trying to put these people away quickly. But if that thing gets going, if it really got going, you know how fast that it can spread, you know how fast it can kill people. There could be an awful lot of trouble very quickly if it gets away on people. Let's go to this scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Watch out, he's saying, don't get overly worried, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. See, somebody's trying to deceive here. This is what this is about, a deception that's taking place. As if this letter was from them, as though the day of Christ had come. Same kind of idea. The resurrection is already here. It's here. Christ is already coming back right now. He'll be here tonight. Let no one deceive you by any means. You see, it sounds like somebody's going to try. The great deceiver is going to keep on going, keep trying to get us. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Now, this person is going to have credentials. He's going to have pretty good credentials. He's not going to just be somebody who comes along and says, oh, I'm him. It's going to be credentials. He's going to be able to do some pretty incredible things. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Sounds to me like this guy is going to be able to do some pretty strange stuff, pretty wild things to convince people that he's God. I'm God in the flesh. I'm here. Look what I can do. You ever notice some of these movies now that are coming out? What's this latest one with Jim Carrey and Almighty something? You know, he's supposed to be God walking on the water. I saw the ad for it. It was all. But these things shouldn't be surprises for anybody, because there's going to be more and more of that kind of thinking, the way the mind is going to be going. Satan's going to be inspiring more and more of that kind of stuff. Revelation 13 should not be a surprise for us, right? Revelation 13 should not be a surprise. There have been people who could do miracles they've been around for a long while, as we saw earlier. But this person, is going to be able to do some pretty incredible stuff. Revelation 13. Let's go down a little bit. Verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And another beast comes up. Verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast, and causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast. He performs, verse 13, great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He'll convince the very, very vast majority of humanity that he's God, that he has that kind of power. He's that great leader. So what do we do? You know, brethren, it is amazing how easily some have strayed. It still kind of shocks me to understand how easily some people have strayed away from the truth. You kind of shake your head and you wonder, how could that happen? We know the Sabbath, we know the holy days. And yet, many, many people somebody came along and said, you don't have to do that anymore. Whoosh! You kind of just wonder, kind of shake your head and wonder. God's way is actually quite simple. Christ's way is quite simple. Now, the world today would like to complicate it, right? It's sort of like you have to deal with kids in school. I was talking to the lifeguard yesterday, and I was supervising some kids swimming and that, and he says, you know, all they need is to go back to the strap. he said, when I went to school, they had these big sticks, basically, that they caned them with. He was from South Africa. And they actually got the cane. He says, it never hurt me. I mean, it hurt. but he says it didn't hurt him in the long run at all. It was good. Our class was quiet. We could learn. What's he doing now? Studying to be a geneticist in the U of A. Like, it really hurt his self-esteem, right, to be spanked or whatever. But people try to complicate everything. Sometimes there's simple answers. Sometimes, not always. There's some problems that have to be dealt with. But Jesus Christ gave us a simple way of life. And Paul actually said that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Let's not overly complicate what we're supposed to be doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, Paul was a little bit afraid of this, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Clever arguments, you see. What was the argument? The reasoning, right? Oh, well, you can, oh, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. You can be like God. And there will be people who will, you know, God's really an alien. Follow me and we'll go up and join him on the spaceship. You know, there's some weird, ridiculous ideas around. Paul was worried that people would be deceived somehow. And he says, Eve, by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's quite simple in a way. You understand the law of God, you obey the law of God, you do your best to overcome and change. It's quite simple. You don't have to get into long arguments about, you know, let's see, was it sunset? You get into some strivings of words or whatever. Is that what God is worried about? In the finest little details, you must keep this finest little detail of such and such or you're going to go to hellfire. You know? No, simplicity that is in Christ. Verse 4, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, and there will be, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, oh, I got a special. You know, it's sort of like all the advertisements you get. I got a special on today. Here's a different spirit, see? If you just do such and such, follow me, well, you know, you'll be able to do this and forget it. If you receive a different spirit which you have not received or a different gospel which you have not accepted, he says you might put up with it. Some people might do that, but he says you shouldn't be doing that. You know, studying these past deceptions can help us to learn from the past so we don't repeat mistakes that others have made. Studying present and future deceptions can prepare us for what is coming so we don't get deceived. That's the whole lesson, isn't it, of the Bible? That's the lesson of that story. Got a question? Ask God. Don't know what to do in such and such situation? Go to God. Look for precedents. Go and fast if we have to. Got some serious problem or difficulty. Do the things that God's servants did. And we can't go wrong. By doing these things, by keeping our eyes open, studying, knowing about the deceptions, being prepared, brethren, we can hang in there, we can move forward, and we can certainly get into God's kingdom.